Welcome, friends. We're so glad that you've tuned in for our Discovering Revelation program tonight. We have come to this point in our series, and it has been quite an interesting time, hasn't it? A very big change in everybody's lifestyle, staying home a lot, not being able to get out and go to meetings and go to stores. And so we've become like a television community or an internet community, live streaming community. I'd like to say a word of thanks before we get started tonight. I would like to say that my daughter is 15 years old, Carolina. Really, she is responsible for these programs, and she's not on the camera, but she is the one making it possible for us to be on the air. You know, there's people in front of the camera, and there's people behind the camera, and people who run the equipment. And she's been doing a lot and has really given much of her time. So we're very thankful. Also, my wife, Olena, has made this beautiful set here for us to be able to have this and put this nice picture. I don't know, would you like to zoom in on the picture for a minute and show, please, what you set up there and try to get this whole picture here? I showed this picture the other day. This is a beautiful picture of a fjord in Norway, and this was painted by my great uncle Thorn Norheim, and he was a professional artist in New York City and in Norway, and he painted a lot of pictures of Norway and other parts of the world. We've got a beautiful picture here of this fjord, like a river running through here with these high mountains on each side, and they go along with our topic for tonight, which is a river runs through it. And so we're going to talk about this idea of a river. In the Bible, rivers are important. They're mentioned in different parts of the Bible. And with all due apologies to the movie producers who made the movie by this title, we've borrowed the title because it's an important biblical concept. And you'll see as we go along, and I'm not stretching it by any means. And so we want to take a look at what the Bible has to say about this. And our first text is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, which describes a river that existed even in the Garden of Eden back in the very beginning. There the Bible says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." You remember that was Adam. And the next verse continues on, describing what the Garden of Eden included. And we'll take a notice here. "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So this garden had trees, it had beauty, it had many things, but it also had something that is very important, and that is a river. Take a look at verse 10. "Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads." So we have a river in the very Garden of Eden at the very beginning of the Bible. And we find that this is a theme that actually runs through the Bible. Rivers are mentioned many times. And even to the very end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we find that there is another river mentioned in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1, where it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." The river of life, of full of the water of life, in the very heaven of God. So Revelation chapter 22 verse 2 speaks of it again. "In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So you have this picture of a tree of life with a trunk on one side of the river, a trunk on the other side of the river, and meeting at the top in one trunk, and then 12 kinds of fruit. And what kind of fruit would you like to have on that tree. I'm sure that whatever fruit it is, it's going to be better than anything we've tasted anywhere in this earth. And so we find in Revelation 22, verse 3, it speaks of the blessings that would come as a result of this river and of God's kingdom. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. What will it be to drink water from the very river of life? What was the river like even back in the Garden of Eden? Whatever it was, whatever it will be something amazing, something we don't want to miss. I'd love to see that river. We've walked at the beach today, and I saw the beautiful coastline here in Oregon. But the river of God, that's going to be something. Revelation 22, verse 4 speaks of God's people again. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. So those who enjoy these things, these rivers, are those who have had God's name written on their foreheads. They have God's character produced in them. Now, what do rivers have to do in the life of Jesus? We find that there was a very important river that is mentioned there in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13 in connection to the baptism of Jesus, where it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him." Jesus was baptized at the River Jordan, and I had the opportunity to visit Jordan once myself. But in the next verse, it says that John was hesitant about baptizing Jesus. Well, you can't blame him. It says, "And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me?'" That's a valid question, wasn't it? But Jesus had a good answer. He pointed out that he was to be baptized as our example, that we should all be baptized. Matthew 3:15 says, "But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him." And so many people have wondered, why was Jesus baptized? He didn't have to repent of any sins. But he did that because this was a process of commitment to God, and it was an example to us that we should all follow. In Matthew 3, verse 16, it further describes Jesus' baptism in this river. "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him." So Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit just about simultaneously there with his baptism. But it was a baptism in a river. And then there was the voice of God that came after his baptism, which says in Matthew 3:17, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" That was the voice of God the Father giving blessing on his baptism. And by the way, that's a blessing that comes to everyone who is baptized. In the book of Ephesians, it says that we are accepted in the Beloved when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And God loves us just like he loves his Son. And God loves you just like he loves Jesus. Can you imagine that God could love you that much? That's true. And so Jesus was baptized as an example to us of how we can enter into the family of God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, it describes this truth of being baptized into Christ. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Now this is the truth of baptism. And as it continues here, we read that baptism is a kind of death and resurrection. It's a kind of burial in the watery grave and being raised up. There it says in Romans 6, verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism, a kind of death to the old man, the old way, the old person, and resurrection from the water, symbolizing the new life that we live in Jesus. Romans 6, verse 5, it continues, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." So resurrection power can come into your life when you are baptized. And the next verse gets more specific about how our old ways die. We have new ways that we find in Jesus. Our choices change, our goals change, the things that we like changes. Kind of in those ways, all of those things die, and we're reborn to a whole new a way of living, a new way of choosing, a new way of liking things and having new goals. In Romans 6, 6, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Freedom in Jesus. What a wonderful gift of God to be free from sin, free from the guilt of sin, free from the power of sin that wants to pull us down, free from habits that enslave us. This is the wonderful good news of the gospel. And baptism is to symbolize that. So we want to go to our next text here, where we take a look at more concerning the meaning and the mode of baptism. You know, it's important. You might think, well, does it really matter how you're baptized? But it is important as we take a look at the biblical picture of baptism. And it speaks of water and going into the water. Matthew 3:16, "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water." That gives you a picture, doesn't it, of immersion. "And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him." And so baptism by immersion, baptism going under the water, is a theme of baptism and records of baptism in the New Testament. John 3, verse 23 uses an interesting little word, and that's the word "in," and also "much water" here. It says, "Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." So that would suggest, wouldn't it, that they didn't just baptize these folks by bringing a cup of water and sprinkling some water on their foreheads. They had to be somewhere where there was a lot of water, where there was a river, and where they could do baptisms in the way that baptisms are to be done. In the book of Acts, there is the story of the Ethiopian who discovered the gospel by reading the scriptures, and Philip came along and helped him to understand the message of Jesus. And then it describes his baptism, and notice how this is described, because it helps us to see again that baptism is where there's a lot of water, where an immersion can take place. It says in Acts 8:36, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" So there again, the idea that there was enough water there to do a baptism by immersion. What's to stop me from being baptized here? And then Philip explained to him the steps of baptism. And notice the word "believe." It's a very important word in connection to baptism. "Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" That was quite a thing to say back then. Now, we live in a time when it's becoming also quite a thing to say now, as people are losing faith. But do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the very first step to baptism. Then we find in the next verse the description, which helps us to see the mode again. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Could it be any more clear than that? It's difficult to imagine that it could be more clear than that, that they were going into the water to be immersed, to come up out of the water, and that that was the mode of baptism, immersion. Now, when we are baptized, we become believers in Jesus Christ, as it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's almost described here kind of like putting on a robe or putting on a garment. And we take on the person of Jesus in the sense that we become a follower of Jesus. And Jesus said that getting baptized is something that is something to be done in front of other people. This is not something we want to do in secret. It's not something we want to be ashamed of or to somehow, you know, just feel like we don't want anybody to know about it. That's not the purpose of baptism. Commitment to Jesus is to be a public commitment. In Matthew 10, verse 32, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." So this is a public statement. It's to say to everyone, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to believe. I want to trust in Jesus as my Savior. And then it also involves a change of life. And there's going to be a little word here in this next verse that starts with R. It's the word repent, which means a change of mind, a turning around from one direction to another direction, like an about face. This is the word that Peter used in his sermon. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So repentance means to put away the sin, to put away the rebellion, to put away our heart that was going against God, and to ask God for a new heart that goes toward Him, that runs in obedience to His will. And there may be things in our lives that we know are not pleasing to God, and we want to ask the Lord to help us to put those things aside. And when we're baptized, there needs to be some evidence that this change is taking place in our lives in order for us to be baptized in the true biblical sense. Now, there is a matter of belief that we've already mentioned, but it's also emphasized here in Acts chapter 19, verse 4, the Apostle Paul dealing with some converts. Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." So believing, repenting, these are parts of preparation for baptism. You remember the Great Commission, the command that Jesus gave before he ascended to heaven, this command that was given to give the gospel to everyone. And it mentions baptism in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Jesus said to the disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So baptism is a command of God. And when we're baptized, we need to know something about what the Bible says. What are the teachings of Jesus? What are the teachings of the Bible? You don't have to have a PhD in Old Testament or New Testament to be baptized, but you need to know the basic message of Jesus, that Jesus died for your sins, that he rose again, that he went to heaven, that he is our heavenly high priest, that he is our soon coming king, and that we have a calling to live for Jesus and to share this good news of forgiveness and peace and the good news of his soon return. For the rest of the Gospel Commission says in Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So with baptism, there is some teaching to prepare you for baptism, and then there is teaching after you're baptized to confirm your faith and to build you up in the faith. Now, some have asked the question, is it ever necessary to be baptized a second time? And there actually is a scripture here that mentions this. In Acts chapter 19, we have the story of Paul and his encounter with the believers at Ephesus. And this is a very curious incident. And we read of it in Acts 19:1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. And the next verse continues that he found these disciples, but he noticed there was something about them that wasn't quite right. Something was missing. Now, the rest of the story tells us that there were 12, and that may have been the problem. Maybe he thought there should have been more because the church was growing explosively back in those days. But he asked them a question. It says in Acts 19:2 here, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And so they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. They definitely needed some teaching, didn't they? And so then he asked them about their baptism. Now, these people had been baptized, but Paul wanted to know more about that. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And so they said, into John's baptism. So these people, they either were baptized by John the Baptist himself, or they might have been baptized by some of John's disciples, but they only knew the message that John the Baptist had preached. They did not know about Jesus Christ's death on the cross. They didn't know about his resurrection. They didn't know about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, as they revealed by what they said. They didn't know about the Holy Spirit. And so Paul had to teach them. And although they were baptized previously, they were to be baptized again because they were renewing or understanding a very, very important new feature of their faith, and that was Jesus Christ as Savior. Acts 19:4, then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And so this the record of this story is that they were baptized this time. Here it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you have a group of believers here. They were baptized once according to all the truth that they knew up to that point, and now they are being baptized a second time because of very important new truths that came to them. So the question, should a person ever be baptized a second time? And the answer is here, yes. If you have discovered very significant new truth that you didn't know before, especially truth about Jesus, something that was a major, major thing like with these people, then you may want to say to the Lord, should I be baptized again at the time of this, renewal or rediscovery or new discovery in your faith? You may have been very sincere before, but it's appropriate to be baptized again when something like this happens, as it is described here in Matthew 9 and in the book of Acts, chapter 19. As we continue in our next text, we will find that message continues. So do we have another text, or is that the end? Oh, that's the end of our text. I'm sorry. I forgot that was not our That was our last text. Let me just say at this point, in connection to this, this is a very, very important subject of baptism. As you listen to this, if you have never been baptized, I would appeal to you to consider being baptized, consider giving your life to Jesus, and making a public proclamation of your faith. You may be young, you may be old, it doesn't matter what age you are, Jesus accepts all of us. You may feel unworthy, you may feel like you're not good enough, but I just want you to know that God loves you and he's reaching out to you right now. He wants to lead you in this direction of baptism, possibly re-baptism if that's something that you think fits you based on this message of these texts today. But baptism is important. You know, different people have made some very important decisions regarding baptism. The very first missionary to India and Burma that left American shores was a famous missionary by the name of Adoniram Judson. This was a long time ago. We're looking at more than 200 years ago. Adoniram Judson was with a particular denomination, and he was going to be the first missionary to go from America. He was inspired by the other missionaries that had gone from England, William Carey and some of these others. And so he and his wife left by ship. And all that trip over to Asia, where he was going to serve, he was reading in his Bible about the topic of baptism and studying these texts that we looked at tonight, particularly the parts of them that mentioned that baptism is in the water. It is by immersion. And by the time he got to his post there on the other side of the world, he realized, I need to be baptized by immersion. Because up to that point, he had not been a part of a Christian denomination that taught baptism by immersion. They were just believing in trusting in Jesus, and somehow baptism had gotten lost in that particular denomination. And so he actually changed denominations. How do you like that? On the boat, or after getting off the boat, and he couldn't serve the one, and he wrote to another denomination and asked for some support. And in those days, I mean, these were really pioneer missionaries, and they had quite a rough time of it. But they pioneered the gospel, and now there are thousands and thousands of churches and believers in those parts of the world because of the sacrifice of these folks. Baptism, it's a step process where the step of believing, the step of repenting, the step of knowledge of the teachings of the Bible, basic teachings, and the step of continuing in the faith. These are all parts of baptism. Let me just say that John Wesley and Martin Luther and many of the other reformers were strong believers in baptism by immersion. You can go to many of the chapels from the early church. You know, have you ever seen pictures of the Leaning Tower of Pisa? You know, this many, many hundreds years old building, and it has actually a baptistry in it. Many other pictures and churches that still exist have baptistries where they baptized by immersion indoors, just like many churches do today. Gradually, the method of baptism changed, and sprinkling became popular because it was a little bit more convenient. But you know, it does not have the same meaning. How does sprinkling on the forehead signify dying? It just doesn't have that. But when you go under the water, like going down in the grave, you come up from the water, like coming up and being raised up from the grave by the power of God, that is a fitting symbol for the spiritual reality that is to take place in your heart. And baptism is important. It's so important. It's something that Jesus said is very, very important for everyone who believes. In Mark chapter 16, it says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And that's a very important verse. We want to bring our message now to a close. But if you would like to be baptized and you've never been baptized before, please put a note here on the thread under the live feed. If you are watching by YouTube, you can send me an email, Barry26425@gmail.com. Barry26425@gmail.com. If you'd like more information about baptism, I'd be happy to answer your question and point you in the direction of someone who could help you if you're from a different area than where we are here in Southern Oregon. But God bless you today as you consider this matter. Recommit your life to Jesus. If you've already been baptized, just continue to trust in Him. Continue to hold to that commitment that you've made. If you haven't been baptized, please consider making this commitment at the earliest possible time that you can be ready for it as you make a witness for Jesus Christ. We would like you to remember to tune in again tomorrow night, 6 o'clock. We'll be having another topic, is Babylon Rising. That will be our topic tomorrow night, 6 o'clock, on Facebook Live, Brookings Seventh-day Adventist, and YouTube, Brookings Seventh-day Adventist. Good night, and God bless you.